And Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered there with horrors encumbered, which means to us that eternity soon will unfold. Then it says in the course, the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. So be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up. Your redemption is near. The fig tree is growing. Jerusalem's restoring. Her national life long dethroned. Today she is calling. Her latter rain's fallen. Return, O dispersed, to your own. Heaven's powers are shaking and many are mistaking. God's meaning to be of the sky. But God's church is the power that's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is nigh. False prophets are lying. God's truth they're denying. That Jesus the Christ is our God. And though this generation spurns God's revelation, we'll walk where the apostles have trod. You know, a lot of truth in this song, especially right at this moment. At this particular moment, it appears that this song was written right for this very moment. And whoever wrote the song must have had kind of a foresight, because at the time it was written, though things was happening, it certainly was not happening this way. So it was kind of a prophetical utterance that was given forth in this song. And all of a sudden, it seems like that the prophetical utterance of the poet is being fulfilled. And when you look around and you see everything happening, the way that it is happening, you know that the end of the world is here. And I firmly believe with all of my heart that this election is going to do the job. You know, we use the term set in battle array. I really believe that this election is the thing that's going to set everything in order for the end of the world. And I think after that, the Lord will just hurry things up and just bring it right on to a close. But I definitely believe that this election will do it. And you might say, well, Brother Pike, do you feel like elections has anything to do with what God is doing? No, I don't really feel like elections has anything to do with God's plans. His word is the only thing it has to do with his plan. But the thing is, it's like the Bible says, the signs of the time. And in the heavens he has set their signs or things for signs and seasons. And it is a true fact that elections, they follow a timetable. God is so ordained that everything in the natural so perfectly coordinates with his spiritual way of doing things that it's just like a timetable. And as one thing falls into place, you can tell what's going on in the spirit if you're spiritual. So the Bible said, as in heaven, so in the earth. And everything that happens in the earth, it is exactly what is taking place in the heavens. This is the thing that I've been trying to get over to my people. See, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the unveiled acts of God from the creation of the world. God being a spirit, then all that he does is a spiritual act. But he veils the entire thing that is his masterpiece from the first day that he does something in the garden all the way down to the close of the ages. That veil is over it. The veil is over the human being through the fall in the garden. The veil is over all creation. And Paul spoke of it when Paul got the revelation. He realized what I'm realizing. In my understanding, as I try to explain to you, he realized that. And he said there's a veil over the minds of the people, or the heart of the people, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. or that is Christ is the revealed God of the past, or the revelated. Or that is to get in the mind of Christ, the intellectual veil that fell over man that hid the garden act of God from the creation of the world suddenly vanishes away into nothing. Because with the brightness of His coming, the great brightness of His coming, everything just like a snowbank begins to melt. Like when the sun strikes the snowbank. So then with the great brightness of the coming of the great light, clouds just melt away into nothing. And then you see the unveil. So what I'm saying is, everything in heaven, every spiritual thing, Paul said, all of the creation of God, or all of the things of God, he used the terms, the things of God from the creation or beginning of the world. All of the things are clearly understood, clearly understood. All of the invisible things, he called them, the things that we can't see, he said they are clearly understood. There's no mistaking about it, no misunderstanding about it, or saying, well, I really don't know what that invisible thing is or what is meant by it. He said they are clearly understood. And then we say, well, how are they clearly understood? He said, by the things which do appear. By the things which do appear. And this is what we've got to remember. It is by the things which do appear. Everything invisible has a counterpart. Everything invisible, or let's say it this way, everything that is visible is only a veil or a cloak that is covering the invisible. Even man himself. There is people who belong to the veil of flesh. They belong to that world. They belong to the world which is a veil. It is called the land of Esau, and they're called Esau. There is another people that belong to the world of spirit, which is the unveil, and they are spiritual people. And they don't walk in the flesh. And those that are in the spirit, they belong to that spiritual world, and that spiritual world belongs to them. And this is shown in the things that do appear. Sometimes I take a few minutes just to say these things so to explain, because a lot of people don't get it when I'm trying to preach. But if you remember the blessing of Isaac to Jacob and Esau, Esau was a hairy man, which indicated that within the veil, hair was considered unsightly to that extent. And it denoted a strength. Even Samson with his long hair had natural strength. That was unbelievable. But that was that within the veil. And he was the one to inherit the birthright. And a lot of people feel like that Jacob stole his birthright. You know, when you preach it, a lot of people misunderstand, not being spiritual. They think Jacob stole his birthright and God gave Jacob the birthright of Esau. And it sounds like that it's really a mixed up affair. Because first of all, to do that, Jacob had to be deceitful. The mother had to be deceitful. And it would have made God deceitful. So God didn't do that at all. He didn't do that at all. Jacob did that. The mother did that, but God didn't do that at all. And the mother soon understood that she had made a mistake and misunderstood. And Jacob soon understood that he had made a mistake and had misunderstood. Because when they got the birthright meant the elder son was to inherit all of his daddy's natural wealth and be the head of the house and over all the servants. Whereas in that day they had many servants, communities, and they fed them like they did in the years gone by, the slavery times. Had to provide for the slaves. Had men watching their cattle and all this. All of it was just one great family. But God didn't mean that, because God is not deceitful. God did not say, give the elder the birthright and then deceitfully turn around and be a crook, as the world calls it, and take it away from him. He didn't do that, and Jacob soon learned that God didn't do that. God meant that Jacob was going to get the spiritual side of it. And when the mother realized that she had pulled a little something to put Jacob over his brother, because her and Jacob was close together and they were going to rule over Esau and run the house the way they wanted to and rule over the servants, God made the whole thing blow up in her face. And for about 20 years, she lost even the fellowship of her own son and had to pay for her evil doings to that extent. And yet it wasn't evil in the sense that God ordained that it should be that way. But her not being spiritual, she misunderstood. But for about 20 years, she didn't get to see him. And it was evil in the sense of the deceit, because she didn't do it according to godliness. Jacob had to pay for his wrong in deceiving his father and lying to his father when he said, it is thy very son Esau. And for years he didn't get to enjoy his father's house nor his father's wealth, but had to go work out in the cold and stay out in the cold on the mountainside, and he had to reap the same deceitful thing that he sowed. And his wages was changed about 10 different times, and labored for a wife he never got, and had to work 7 more years, and he was deceived. And God apparently put him with one of the most deceptive men in the world. You do reap what you sow. And after he had thoroughly paid up about 20 years, then God let him go back home and enjoy home a little more. Folks, we reap what we sow, whether we want to believe it or not. The mother reaped it, and Jacob reaped it. And Esau went right on and got his birthright. He went right on, got all the wealth and power, got all the goods of the natural, but none of it taken away from him. It was all taken away from Jacob. But it don't change the fact that when you come down to the spiritual side of it later, many hundreds of years later, there's a man that got a revelation. Understanding it, he looked back. And he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, Esau, I've given you all the natural wealth of the world. I've given you everything naturally that you could want. There's nothing that I've kept from you. Prestige, everything, wealth, power. But like I said the other night when I was preaching here, man in the flesh cannot please God. He's corruptible. He's detestable. I'll hate your image in the morning. Esau have I hated. I hate the image of the flesh. Those that follow after the flesh and those that get the natural, I hate that. I'll hate it in the morning. I'll give this world to him here. But I'll hate him in the morning. But Jacob, who was pushed out in poverty and in problems and heartaches, found his way back to his father's house. Not only spiritually blessed so that he could communicate with angels, have the blessings of God, but the power of wealth so great and mighty that it took him many days, weeks just to travel because his herds were so exceedingly great, even in the natural. Whereas, as you know, when he met Esau, he was still afraid that Esau was going to kill him, the thing that had moved him to leave home. But when he tried to share his wealth with Esau, Esau said, keep what you got. I've got plenty. I've got plenty. God had said before the children were ever born that he'd take care of both of them. So it is, folks. God takes care of both sides. He provides. Men ride in big, fine limousines, have big bank accounts, have education, prestige. They have all the things of this life. They have the convenience. They have the royalties. They have the respect. God provides well for them. They enjoy the frolics of life. They go to the different places that affords rest and convenience and relaxation and sports and whatever, you know, entertainments. And they keep that which belongs to them. But at the same time, there's another day. There's another world. If in this life only you have hope, then you're the miserable people. And they're the happy people. Or if in this life only you have hope, the Bible said we are of all men most miserable. But we have hope in another life. In that life, we're not going to be miserable. We're not going to be plagued with sicknesses and problems and heartaches and woes and sorrows and all these kind of things. Miseries and disappointments. Now, I said all that to say this. A lot of times I take a few minutes to try to feed the little lambs. Jesus said, feed the lambs. The entire world is within a veil. Esau, he had a hairy body. When Jacob went in, he had to put a skin on. He had to have the smell of the beast, the smell of the field, because it related to the beast side. So he had the skin on. When his father felt of it, he felt the hairy skin. His eyes had waxed dim. He said, art thou my son? He said, thy very son Esau. He said, I am. He said, you know, said, your voice sounds like Jacob. See that which is within. John said, I'm the voice of one. That which is within. It's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father. He said, but you feel like Esau. That which is without is related to the beast until the change. And it wasn't until he received the birthright that he took the skin off and made the change. Went down to Laban's as the death march, down into the heart of the earth, down, down, down. And then through the resurrection, came back up to the Father's house, restored in great power, great wealth, to be the not only one of the most victorious in all the world in what he done, but to be the symbol, of Jesus himself through the sufferings of Jacob. When he said that, if you'll read it, where he said, and the frost fell on me by night, all the sufferings he went through and his herds were changed. If you'll read it, you'll see the life of Christ and what they did to the church and what Satan has done to the church. How he switched things around and how he's done the herds of God and how that Jesus went through the symbolic frost bites and the heartaches and the beating and all of these suffering. And then he become the father of the patriarchs, which was the 12 tribes of Israel, which was the counterpart, the veil, of that which Jesus, the Father of the righteous, was in the 12 apostolic leaders of the 12 tribes of spiritual Jews. They all run side by side, one being, as we use the terms a lot of times, the clock in the night, the Jews, the 12 hours in the intellectual mind of darkness, to keep time for God in the night. Having to do with that side of it, and then on the other side, the 12 hours of the light. Well, the Bible said, you are not children of darkness, the spiritual Jew being a clock of the day. You are children of the light to keep the 12 hours on that side. God's great handiwork. But there is, as I say again, a veil, a veil. When we went to Jeff, this is what we went to Jeff for. Now, this is the only way I know to get these things over, is to talk to you like this. This is the way Jesus would have done. When we went to Jeff, This is what we went to Jeff for. We went to Jeff because it had to do with rending the veil, taking away the veil, and bringing the revelation. We went up there with a new tent because it was symbolic of the new body. We went into the city because they had said they had not had a tent like that since Brother Branham's tent, which was by the river, when it was rent down the middle. I always had to do with the resurrection of coming forth from the rent veil. We went into the city and overcome the officials, got past them, had our meeting, and though they never did grant us a permit, they never did. We folded up the law and we laid it away because they said you can't even get lights without a permit. But we not only got lights without a permit, we had a meeting without a permit, 2 weeks of it. And the ice that fell on the tent, the night, the coldness, all when it's folded up, brought back, showed that it was over. And about the middle of the second week, we said that the veil was rent. And we had made a statement, we said there's a heavy veil laying over this valley around the Ohio River. There's a heavy veil. You know, there's a little road runs up beside the Ohio River. Goes right up to Cincinnati, to the city of Seven Hills. Brother Taylor's well acquainted because he was there in college. We picked him up there when we went through that area when we had the vision. We've been fasting a little, the children have been fasting for a number of days. And Rick, Cindy, and Dale have been on several days of fasting, I believe. And Betty, all of them had been fasting. At that time where we met Brother Taylor. Little River isn't it's right on the banks of the Ohio. Betty probably remembers coming down the Ohio River when we run into the storm. We run into the storm and it was sweeping trees down and was coming down the river and it was tearing down electrical lines and everything. And I held my hand up like that in front of the car like that and rebuked it. And the Lord moved the whole thing away. Let us go right on down. But the city of Seven Hills has to do with that. And that interview that we had, the TV interview that we had at Florence right there at the drawbridge, also had to do with it. Take time for Jesus. And the veil that I felt over the valley had to do with it. About the middle of the second week being the meeting having to do with 14 days, is what the Lord showed me. After 14 days, Paul had been seeking God and fasting for 14 days. And after 14 days, though the ship was caught in the midst of the sea, the darkness had fell over the ship, even to the extent that there had been no light for many days, even the light of the stars. They were caught in the midst of it, and for 14 days, Paul sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. After 14 days, the angel stood before him and told him that, said, Paul, said, don't fear. Said, everything's going to be all right. As you have witnessed to those over yonder in Jerusalem and whatever, you'll do the same thing in Rome. And won't be nobody lost. Said, just everybody remain on board. Don't let them throw the prisoners overboard. Don't let them get rid of the prisoners. Said, everything will be just fine. So they throwed the food over. They couldn't go without throwing the food over. They throwed the food over. They made it. Now after 14 days, God began to show them land. As you remember the scripture, they made it over. The winds of Rockleden, the contrary winds began to cease. And they made it over to the other side. And you remember Fair Haven. You remember the port of Fair Haven, and you remember the overcoming of the viper, and how that they thought that when the snake had bitten Paul, that though he had escaped the tempest of the sea, he was a wretched man, and that for sure he'd die. That vengeance had gotten him anyway. But you remember how he overcame it? It was a great miracle. God magnified him in the eyes of the people. He overcame the viper. And then in doing it, there was a great healing took place and great things took place. I said all that to say this, that when that dark veil of night that was hovering over that ship that had them in the midst of the sea was rent and taken away, after that he continued on toward Rome, which has to do with our trip going to India. As a matter of fact, we were supposed to go through Rome, lest we change the course. But with this, with that being moved away, like it was, this dark veil being rent about the middle of the second week, I said, Betty, it's rent. And Brother Armstrong had called that night. Had to do with Kenny's death. And when little Kenny had his problem, you know, and death claimed him, it had to do with the crucifixion and the rending of the veil. And when that was over, it just broke. I just said that it had broke, and then they informed me that little Kenny had escaped the veil. That is, the life of little Kenny had passed beyond the veil, left this veil of flesh. Life had gone out of the misery, out of the struggling, out of the hurt, the torture, the torment, the mangled body. And I was watching the death of little Kenny, and I knew it had to do with about 3 days, and it did. It followed it just exactly. Dropped over the pattern of about 7 days, and the things that I was watching in about 3 days, one side about 3 days and another. And we got home just exactly on the morrow after the Sabbath, which made it just exactly the fulfillment of it. But it was way back about the time that Toby come, that a veil fell over little Bethlehem. And it was about the time that the black brethren came in from Tennessee. It had to do with the veil dropping over Bethlehem. And then, all of a sudden, through the whole thing, the law began to fight, war, until we had to contact Talmadge. Do you remember the way God worked the whole thing to break the thing, to fold it up and lay it away? Once it was broken, then we went up to Jeff. The Lord showed it to be in that area, because that was the area where it was to take place. That is, it was symbolic. So when we got up there, if you notice, the unusual thing was, as I said concerning Paul's night, the veil was broken. And after about 14 days, there in that meeting, on the last night, we stood before the people, catching the plane immediately after that. We stood before the people, and the people were just like putty in our hands. They had broke completely, lost the resistance, was ready to do anyway, even wanted us to come back within 2 weeks into an auditorium to preach to them. But we caught the plane. We had 1 minute to catch the plane. It was a real close thing. It all was symbolic. We caught the plane. I had to stand in the door and hold it for my wife, which was symbolic. But we held the plane. When we come back here, you remember how the motor tore up in the truck? We'd already paid $800 and something. The motor tearing up in the truck, Brother Jerry Lambert came to the rescue. He was one of the men that came to the rescue on the truck. Came to the rescue. It cost us about $870, maybe. $870. Jerry's name being what it is, having to do with the Lambert, it had to do with this. all with Jacob and Esau. So then, Brother Jerry, working with us there, the Lord swallowed up that. Then immediately, it was torn up again. Well, when the people gave me the price on it, I knew that they didn't treat me right. You remember how George Jr. had it round and around with them? And finally made them admit that it was their fault in that they had to get a specialist out in Indianapolis. Whereas Indianapolis is real allegorical. We actually had time to go into it this morning. Go back to the origin of the name Indianapolis and show you what I mean. But anyway, they had the specialist down and he ruled the thing 50-50. And when it was explained to me, I saw that it was really that way. It was a good definition of what had taken place. But anyway, they charged me $2,000 or better. I wound up sending another $2,500 up there. Whereas I knew that they were not treating me right about it, because I could have got an in-frame job done for about $2,500. But the man that was doing the job finally fell under conviction. I prayed and I told the brethren, I said, God will make it work out for our benefit. And I knew he was doing what they call padding the thing to take care of himself, because we done give him $800 and something. And he should have deducted the $870 from the $2,500 or whatever it would have been. But he done what the world called padded. He got his money. But we prayed, and I prayed earnestly to God that God would get a hold of his heart, and God did, and it tore him up, and the man that was working on it moved off of it. They put another man on it, and he was a Baptist preacher. And he got under conviction of the whole thing and put us two new axles in. We wound up with a new fuel pump and I don't know how many different things. And when the man got through, he made his confession that he had padded the thing. But he said that he had gotten under conviction over it, realized that we was working for God, and Ricky and Dale had tried to help him, said he'd been so nice and friendly and tried to help with the work, said he just wanted to let him know, you know, that now, he said, you're getting your money's worth. He said, as a matter of fact, I think you come out $200 or $300 to the good on the deal after we got through. Then they turned and offered $15,000 for the truck. Said, we'll buy the cab for $15,000. We'll buy the cab for $15,000 ourselves. Just the cab, said we can use it. Whereas that was to our blessing, we'll get back to the spiritual part, but I have to bring out the natural to show him saying, it changed the situation so much that it took 3 fill-ups of fuel to go to Indiana. When they fixed it, it took 1 fill-up to come back. So to save us that much in fuel in a little while. Now, but what happened was, the strange thing is that they had to put everything new in it. Then put a new head on. The similar thing that was so strange is everything that we got for the tent had to be bought in Jeffersonville, even to the platform. All of it had to go under the tent from Jeff. Whereas coming from Florida, it had to do with the new body. But the filler, which was the church, the bride, whatever, it had to do with Jeff. All of it was put under there, and you notice how all the churches come together. There was Brother Junior Jackson, his people, Sister Hicks's people, people from the Brother Branham Tabernacle, people from the Assemblies of God, people from the Baptist Church, and on and on and on and on. They came together. And our brother back here that came down from Jeffersonville worked together to help bring the chairs from different places that was symbolic of it. So then, all of this coming in under the tent had to do with this wonderful, great, wonderful thing that's taking place. And I was going through a real crucifixion, because on this end, I was nothing less than $16,000 to $20,000 short at the bank. I couldn't get nobody to help me or stand with me or do nothing, and the devil was just crushing me. And I was praying and fasting and seeking God and pleading with God, and And Betty can tell you this time that I didn't even go out of my room until night just to go to the tent. And everything, even it was so pressing that even an attorney came out up there to the place and would have greatly embarrassed us and caused us problems. But when I preached to him, the Lord gave me the words to say to him. He was so ashamed, he went back and forgot about the whole thing. But the Lord intervened, and you know how the newspapers came out. It was almost an entire page right up in the big Indiana Times. And TV stations carried it. We won out. All of those things that was put in the tent, put in the motor, with the new head, it signified a resurrection. Betty remembers us meeting David there at the east corner of the cemetery when we got there. It had to do with Brother Branham. I spoke to her about it. She noticed it. Sue noticed it. A number of things that I can't tell you this morning that it would take hours to talk about that had to do with the cemetery and the different things that happened that relates back to Utica Pike and things that you are acquainted with, things that are on tape. They all tie together as one great story and one great revelation. God brought it in part. Trying to piece enough of it together, give you enough of it in your mind that we could piece it together if you ever decided to really get down to business with God and see the whole thing, just like little parts of a movie film. But when they finally got everything together with the new head, that symbol that was symbolic of the days of John, the cutting off of the head, Jesus replacing it, that is the resurrection, the moving of the veil, the burying of Kenny, and whatever. So then when they come on down here with the truck, which was yesterday, to unload it, as they started to unload out here, I noticed that Mitch almost stepped on a little sheet of paper. And I said, no, not Mitch, or Carl McLean. Carl may not be here. But anyway, he almost stepped on a little sheet of paper. And I said, hey, get that piece of paper. It might be valuable. Brother Taylor picked it up and looked at it, and it said something about the shepherd or the good shepherd or something like that. And then it said, I'll be back again. Brother Taylor said, hey, he said, wait, that's your song. And so he handed it to me. I took the song, and the Lord spoke to me there. It had to do with that very thing, all the ministry of Jesus, going out in the ministry of Christ, coming in, which is Brother Branham's first move, and then this second move. And Brother Branham's vision, if you remember, the last outstanding vision that he had, about the cathedral, or as it was a great plain, had a platform, had a curtain around this platform, behind it a mountain of bread. They put up that platform up there, got everything out of Jeff, remember, those red curtains, the blood symbols, everything, the electrical things that they made it out of, the colored light of the rainbow, all of it tied in with the little thing that we use for advertisement, where it came from, the places that we use it. Different places. But it, behind that platform, the book stated it was a mountain of bread. Little Bethlehem means house of bread. Here, the platform was taken down. The girl that was healed of cancer, it had to do with that, the healing of the cancer, the girl being healed of cancer after the 2 years of trouble, indicated the changeover of the church, and it had to do with Sister Woods. You remember when we went to pray for Sister Woods and she was bleeding to death and losing her life, the little woman with the issue of blood, and finally one of her men, Brother JT, prayed for her, and she was healed after all that time. Had to do with Brother Brown's tabernacle. Well, we saw Sister Woods while we was up there. At the time that we was talking to Sister Woods there at the fence, Joseph come up out here, and the conversation was also with Joseph, which had to do with the change. And Joseph made the call to Brother Branham's tabernacle for the chairs that we were to have under the tent, which chairs they brought out, picked up and brought out, which had to do with the change. Then going out to the cave, where, as you know, what happened here when we was at Little Bethlehem, the Lord spoke to us about Green's Mill. We hardly knew anything at all about Green's Mill. We went over to Green's Mill, but before we left, Grady had had a dream about Green's Mill and said that we went over there and found the cave. We went out there, and immediately I said, God is going to show us the cave. We went out there, whether the cave he had or whether it wasn't the cave, that was the cave that the Lord took us right directly to. And without the Lord taking you to it, it would have been almost an impossibility to have found it until we had directed David, some of them out there to it, and cleaned it out some, got the fresh dirt out and the big stones rolled down the bank to where you could kind of get a view of where it was. But anyway, it had to do with the resurrection, and the brethren went out there, cleaned the cave out, and moved the stones. As you say, the stone rolled away, the resurrection. Two or three things that was brought back, like the file. We spoke about the filing of the feathers. And then though the file was rusty on the outside, when it was broken too, it was brand new on the inside. Brother Taylor bringing the little walnut that they cracked open, it was still fresh. It had to do with the third pull, as Brother Branham called it, which was the speaking of the squirrels into existence, which brought Hattie Wright into the picture, brought Shelby Wright into the picture, the old home place, and brought the ring into the picture that Shelby gave Sister Betty when the revelation took place, when Ruth and Leah was in the bus with us, when Leah refused to ride the bus over the bridge, and she got out and walked when Ruth rode the bus over the bridge. So it's just on and on and on. There's so many multiplied things that we have to go into. But I'm just dropping in a word or two here to tie it together to where it makes sense to bring you up to what we're doing here, to let you know the importance and significance of being spiritual. That all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is to say that my natural mind is only a recorder. It's an intellectual recorder, a computer, to categorize everything, to get everything straightened out up here. That the mind of Christ down here, that when the comparison comes, as Paul was in the wilderness or out in the desert there for about 3 years, that I could be transformed, you can be transformed as those minds make the comparison, just like a man taking, translating this Bible from, we'll say, from the Greek to the King James Version, the Hebrew to the King James Version. Well, anyway, we went out to see Georgie, Sister Georgie Carter. The Milltown Vision was right there with the Shelbyites. Went out to the old home place. Went out to see Sister Carter. Then, about the same time that Brother Taylor brought this nut in, this walnut, which typified what had taken place, some of you remember me speaking about going out to Shelby's and how we turned the corner and it would say, Recreation. I never had thought nothing about it, but it done that two or three times, and the Lord said, I'm speaking to you. I said, well, what are you saying? And he said, Recreation. I said, well, what's recreation? You know, I didn't understand. He said, Recreation. And it shocked me. He said, the word comes from recreation. He said, you're out here at Shelby Wright's. You're going to Shelby Wright's. And every corner, there'd be the recreation, the recreation. And then about the squirrels, the recreation. Well, strangely enough, Shelby came to the tent meeting. For the first time, he said, in 20 years, he spent the night away from home. And that was over at our motel, fellowshipping us, right after Brother Taylor had brought the walnut that I had laid in there on the little table right where Shelby spent the night, in the room where he spent the night, and the file that little Brother Lambert had brought, Jonathan had brought. Now, I said all that to say this, to show you that it had to do with the third pool, all of it tying together, the veil being rent, spiritually, biblically, physically, naturally, typically, every way, just a little bit to tie it together that you might see all of it's just one big thing. It would take hours to go into it step by step and detail the whole thing. But it's all in the mind of Christ in my heart, even the detail. But when all of this stuff was brought back over here, they picked up, "I'll Be Back Again," which is the song I wrote concerning the resurrection. They took the lumber after they brought this concerning Brother Walden. He ties in with it, Canada, our trip when we first went over there and called the brother that's the pastor of the tabernacle. And how many remember when we went to Canada? This has to do with it. I'll say this right hurriedly. Went to Canada. We got these speakers. These speakers had to do with it. Brother Walden gave them to us. I didn't know that he'd give them to us. We went to Canada before we'd got the tent, remember? The tent was rent over here at Upson County. You remember speaking about it? The vision. The speakers going to Brother Walden's tent back over here in Conyers. And then the other night had that vision. Or that was closing out. So you know what I'm saying. Well, anyway, when they come back, they found the little writings of "I'll Be Back Again." These speakers coming off had to do with the day that we were on our way to Canada. We took them off the truck. And they got that little writing of the song, "I'll Be Back Again." It was... The three trips that we made to Jeff had to do with three different things that we won't try to bring out. I told them to the brethren, and it's in some of them's minds. A lot of things that we don't bring out is in this man's mind or this man's or this woman's or somebody's. They got it all scattered out among the congregation. They got the pieces. So when we got over to Jeff, it had to do with the change. On a Sunday morning, Brother Gills and some of them went to the tabernacle. And it was on that Sunday morning that we were invited down to Brother Woods. It was on that Sunday morning that it had to do with the change. Brother Mitch spoke of what it had to do with his brother coming out. His brother come out, took a ladder from the tent, broke into tears, and we spoke to Mitch about the open door. Brother Taylor going down to the open door at the day of the rending of the veil and what it all had to do with the Utica Pike and the meeting. But anyway, believe it or not, the rent veil worked so perfect as far as what had taken place of what we had said at Hard Labor Creek. You remember the vision? It worked so perfect that the two things that Brother Branham had joined together, the tabernacle and the evangelistic association, which was his own instigation, which had been joined together all these years, on that Sunday morning, they separated. And the Brother Collins that pastors the tabernacle rose up, pulled the church away from the association, leaving him over the church, Billy Paul, over the association. The veil ran in half. Brother Branham, having slipped out, left it within the veil of these intellectual activities, which we said had to do with the Lee veil. But it was rent. I met a boy out at Shelby's. I'd gone out there. I was going to pray all day that day and fast and seek the Lord. I got out there and here was a boy from the tabernacle. He'd been with them 15 years. He said, "I'm confused." Oh, that was the essence of it. He said, "I took my tithe like I always do. I took it to Billy Paul." He said, Do you want to go to the Tabernacle of the Evangelist Association? He said, I didn't know what to say. He said, because it was confusing to me. He said, I never had them ask me that before. He said, I finally give it to Billy Paul for the association because I know the association supports the spoken word, you know, and Brother Branham's ministry abroad is supposed to be the association. But he said, Brother Collins had risen up when I learned what had happened. He had risen up, taken the church out of the association and went over some people's heads to do it. Over some of the members' heads to do it. Well, anyway, that was the rent veil. We said that when we went up there, that would be the end of that. That would do it. The rent veil, which was the body of Jesus, the Lord separated from the Christ, that ended it. Jesus was laid down in the tomb. That was the end of his ministry. There was no more ministry until it come up in the Christ side of it, which they saw for just a few days that had to do with the tent. Whereas the cousin of Brother Branham that run the store told Betty, some of them said, you know, I remember a vision that Brother Branham had. He said that someday there'd be a tent would come through here and said this would be the last chance them people ever had. And said, you know, said I, this tent coming through here said it really does something to me. Said she felt like that tent had to do with it. Well, after the resurrection, he was seen of certain ones. Few days, and then it went off to heaven because the eastern part of the world has to do with heaven. So then, if you notice, we set one pole. It was like a white capstone, I saw. Out of a 8-pole tent, which has to do with the resurrection. Like a cornerstone, it was set. The cave, the resurrection, the rending of the veil. And in this, Jesus was caught up, or the Christ, which started the Joshua ministry, which was on the other side of Jordan, or the Elisha ministry, which crossed over the Jordan and only came back with the mantle to help the others get ready. Now, in this, they got their new harvest when they crossed over the Jordan, which has to do with so much that we just won't be able to get into it, say it all. But coming back, all of the stuff coming from Jeff, going into the basement down here, had to do with this side of it, that new house, the new house. If this would be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens not made with hands. If this tabernacle be dissolved, the splitting of the tabernacle will. But if there be a new harvest, manna from heaven, he said, I gave it to you in the wilderness, but I am the true bread of life. He that eats of this bread won't never die, which is the revelation, the spirit. Where he said, my body, eat of my body. Well, you know, he didn't mean eat of his natural body. But he meant eat of his spiritual body. Eat the revelation because he is a revelation. Eat of the revelation. See not with natural eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Understand not with natural ears, but spiritual ears. That the spiritual man might live. Let the spiritual man eat of the spiritual Christ, of the bread of life, the word which is spirit. The same way the natural man eats of the natural life. So then they put it down here in the basement. They took the platform that Brother Branham had seen in the typical sense. They're building the floor down here with it. They started on it last night. Put it down there, sprayed it, cleaned it up. Took some of the old chairs that we got out of Jeff, all that stuff coming out of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we'd say, oh, that is the truck where that now has the new head, the revelational name that Bill put on the side of it, him and Brother Paul, coming out of that which come from the Carolinas, that we use the terms had to do with Brother Bird, the eagle, the golden eagle that followed it, Brother Richard, that brought it down here that means king of all? You remember what was said about the food stored up till we crossed the Jordan, Brother Branham? That coming down here indicated that the storage time was over, that we'd crossed over the carnal mind, that was going to go into the revelational mind of Christ, which is Canaan. No more intellectual mind of quotes, which is the wilderness. The last meeting they had up there, we said that that would be the end of it. It was typified because if you went to the meeting, you remember they had this side of the school, they had that side. Betty probably remembers this well because I called it to her mind. But on this side of the school is an auditorium. On this side of the school is a gym. There's a stage in between it that had a separation or curtain or whatever. But for the Brother Branham followers to come in, and the new ones, the young ones that did come along after his death, they had to rend the veil in the middle to tie the two together. And the platform had to be set in the middle, which had to do with Calvary. Setting in the middle from the lost side of it, the Jews of 4,000 years to the 2,000 years on this side, which had to do with the church ages or the revelation. Billy Paul stood there in the middle. When I say this, this don't have to do with me individually, it has to do with Christ. But here, Billy Paul stood in the middle, and Billy Paul was making his statements. And Billy Paul said, while Brother Wells and them were sitting there, and Grady and some of the others, they said he made a statement. Said after they'd said what they were going to say, they said, "We are now waiting for our brother Joseph to come." Which meant the changeover. Billy had finished his course, and Joseph, Brother Branham's other son, was to come in. Whereas all of the people of that area is looking to Brother Branham's other son, Joseph. And about that time was when Betty and I came in, which had to do with the revelation. Brother Wells especially noticed it, and Brother Grady. And it really shook them because they said something to me about it. But coming in, which indicated the change to the revelation, brought on the passing out of the literature, which was the light that appeared down here at the baptism, which had to do with the light that appeared at the end of Spring Street up there at the baptism. Because over here we're still at the end of Spring Street coming out of Monroe. We spoke of the biggest shopping center supposedly in the world in the areas of Kentucky across the bridge. I said when that changes, then it had to do with the biggest shopping center supposedly in the world across the bridge down here over in Athens. Because it has to do with the new move of God. With the school, the rending of the veil, the junior high school, the change in the children going in, it was the spiritual, whereas they're looking to a natural Joseph with a natural following, it won't be that way. It will be the spiritual Christ with a spiritual following. So then in this, they put the stuff down here. They have brought the stuff out of Jeff, Indiana, which means the transfer. The tabernacle being transferred, another tabernacle. Being transferred, all the stuff purchased in Jeff, brought down here to erect as a monument here, the new tabernacle. From that which David had gathered, for that which Solomon built. Bringing it down to this side, which indicates this building right here. These candlesticks are the close of the church ages. Brother Branham, the change, the tent, the move of God. We use the terms, this election. Because we use the terms God's elect. Jimmy Carter, Reagan, we could go into a lot of things and what we understand concerning it. But we spoke to you some concerning Jimmy having to do with the man-child. Reagan's having to do with the woman. The travail, the stars, Kennedy, and the red dragon. the falling of the stars. We spoke to you about the prisoners being loosed and how that they'd turn them loose, what would happen, and how that it had to do with this election. Whereas I think they're talking about doing that now. But with this election, if there is a change from Jeff over here, and if the voice of healing, as we say, in that move is going out, ending in what we spoke of Brother Roberts building the new city, Jerusalem on earth, the new one. Till Osborne, the Moses in the wilderness with the black people. The Jewish thing that happened in New York. The rent bail, the tent, those things. But as to do with the closeout of Brother Branham over there on that side, then that means that this side over here has to do with the new, the change over, the unveil. Now, you might say, well, what significance does that have? It has a tremendous significance because the unveil means the translated church or that which has been raptured. Whereas Jesus used the terms to Nicodemus, the son of man who was in heaven, who is in heaven, that is, the man-child having been caught up to the throne after the resurrection, seen a few days, then Christ goes up to the throne. When Christ goes up to the throne, it means the rapture has taken place. It means the child has gone. It means the translation is over. It means that that which was in the veil that God would not let the world see all of a sudden comes out of the veil so that all the world may see the appearing or the coming of the Messiah that all the earth may mourn, realizing that they've missed it. The days of the Gentiles are over. And that the child come out of the veil. He left the intellectual veil of human reasoning and prestige and money and powers and slipped out of the veil and went off to heaven to the third pull. As Brother Branham said, the ladies in the long dresses are over to that side over there, the spiritual side of the mind of Christ, up here in the third heaven. Not the church ages, which has to do with the second heaven, but the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the church ages, which has to do with the third heaven. Whereas before the church ages, beyond Calvary, having to do with the first heaven, the law. In this, if it is changed from Jeff to here, then that means that something has taken place. This election thus means that things must change from the woman's world of America. And it must slip back over to the eastern powers of the eastern world. For every natural thing, remember, shows a spiritual thing. So if the spiritual thing is at hand, coming from Jeff over here in the religious realms, then in the natural part of it, which is the governmental part of it, it must change from here, the woman, after the birth, back over to Jerusalem. Whereas you know for sure that the world is all upset right now over Jerusalem making that their headquarters. I mean Israel making Jerusalem their headquarters. They don't like it at all. As a matter of fact, the Pope of Rome's upset. If you read the little article, he's upset about it. And he's the man that'll gather the nations against them. He said they don't have any right to do it, that it should be for the Muslims, should be for the Jews, it should be for the Christians. He don't like it. The reason he don't like it is because it's going to minimize him in the eyes of the people, make him small. But as long as he had them settling his beads and all over there, and he could go over there and be the head of Jerusalem, and I don't mean this in any degraded way, as long as he could go over and be the head of Jerusalem but yet not live over there because of the poverty, live in Rome where plush and everything, just so-so, and the light sparkling and Babylon the Great and all that kind of thing, you know. Live over there and have everything just plush and royal, but still he was Papa, the head of Jerusalem. He was happy. Papa's lost his hope. I don't mean that sacrilegious. And now then they got that thing under the control of the Jews and they're getting ready for the Messiah to come in. And that's where the problem's going to come in between them and Papa. When they use that terms, tidings out of the east shall trouble him. And he'll gather together all of his forces because it's going to be a Catholic world. A unionized effort of the beast of sports, government, religion. All of it unionized. Communist government, Catholic religion, American sports. They're all going to unionize. And they're going to be the great big three, the Trinity. The big three. The Bible speaks of them. And out of their mouths came the unclean spirits to gather together all of the people through those three things to the great battle of the day of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon. Now, I don't say this wrong because a lot of people don't understand, but like somebody's talking about they're going to build a big image in Jerusalem. That can be, no doubt. No doubt they will. But that's not where the significance is. Building one image and having 4 billion people to get around the image, they couldn't get in miles of it. If you processed them proportionally, the 3.5 years of severe tribulation would be over before you could get them all over there to see them, even see the image. So that's not the answer to it at all. But the thing is, the thing that I'm saying is, with the election coming up, the change coming up, everything's got to shift back now. Because with this election and what I understand, I made a statement not too long ago. I said that the American government was at an end to the extent that they'd had their last president. From that time on, it being monarchy. That's what it's been, dictatorship. And the way it's heading now, once it goes over this crisis, the one that gets it this time, it really will be a dictatorship. But this time it'd be more than the end of the presidents. It means the end of the government of the United States, the winding up of it. And that means that the government will spring forth from over in Jerusalem, and she'll start being empowered by God and everything set in battle array for the day of the Armageddon. And that means if there is a change, the child has been born in America, caught up to Jerusalem. It has to be that way. Caught up. And if you'll notice, this Jimmy and Reagan's, along with Kissinger, all of them, but especially the last two, has catered to the Jews. And if you notice that even the Jews have really been making a fuss over Reagan. I saw a picture here a while back where he was talking to them, and they were really making a fuss over him, really catering to him. You see, the whole thing is moving in that direction, being caught up, because that's heaven. On earth, there has to be a type of heaven. That's the eastern world, that's heaven. In the second dimensional projecting of the United States, there has to be a type of it. Over here, where you're at in Bethlehem, is the heavenly part. Whereas Rome is substituted all these years, the counterpart. But that isn't it. God's heaven on earth is Jerusalem. Rome ain't never been God's heaven. It's always been a harlot thing. Always been the wrong thing. And it's about to end. With the end of Rome, it means the end of America. That's why Papa, they say, is fussing. So it means the regime of the Christ, the knitting together of the body and the spirit, the resurrection, both of Brother Branham's following and this following being one following, both of Elisha and Elijah being in one. For Elisha was both Elijah and Elisha. He was a double portion. And even the two stones that Moses took up, even the second time, had to do with that. For he made within himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. And with the coming up of the Christ, it brings both parts. Whereas the Jesus part represented one part to that extent, the sacrificial part that was made sin, the removing of the veil. But this represents both parts, the spirit and the body being united together for the resurrection. Because when it comes into the spiritual part, that is the ruling, living part that reaches and gets the other part that redeems the world, all therein, and becomes the supreme ruler as the man-child with a rod of iron to rule all, to own all, to bring about the resurrection. When the government goes back to Israel, it means one thing. Now, I wonder how many of you here are Bible scholars enough, or had enough concern about God, or had enough love of God, that you have even read or tried to learn to the extent of all these years of your life to know what one thing that means that's so important to you, to me, and all of humanity. It means just one thing. Just one thing. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews, which was at Calvary, putting them out of God's presence, means the reconciling of the world, which means going to the Gentiles and giving them chance for salvation. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be? That means turning back to the Jews, setting up their government. What will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection from the dead? So then, that one great thing it means, that when you see the fig tree restoring, or Jerusalem restoring, the fig tree blossoming, and you see the government switching from America over to Jerusalem, it means one thing. The world uses the terms that you've had it. It means one thing. Those that have not followed God, they've had it. Or in a godly expression, it means this. It means that the end of the world has come. It's all over for humanity, and the resurrection of the dead is there. That means that the days of the Gentiles is finished and closed down. But there is something that's even more outstanding to you and I. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we'll just patiently wait and see it happen. Not the saints of God. There's something more outstanding than that. By the time that happens, the saints of God are already in heaven. They've already left you. And you're sitting on the benches by yourself. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the change has already come? They've already left you in here. The translation has already taken place in here. Two in the field, they're still in the field. Two in the field, they're still in the field. Two at the mill grinding, they're still at the mill grinding. But one of them's already left and then gone on home. In the spirit, and there's nothing left but the bodily change, which only denotes that they've already left and already gone. The change of the body is only the manifestation, the making known or the placing on exhibit of the inner heart or life or Son of God. Because the inner Son of God, John said, you're already the sons of God. The inner Son of God is already the Son of God. They're not waiting to go to heaven, because the Bible said God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. We're not waiting to get in. The Bible said he hath already hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And these are already sitting together in heavenly places, saying, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. For Jesus said, the Son of Man is in heaven. And we're bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh. So it simply means, before that takes place, that the sons of God have already slipped away and left you. And that those bodies that are sitting there has been true stars. And from within them has come forth a radiant light of revelation, self-denial, fruits of the Spirit, godliness, patience, sweetness, meekness, thirst for fasting and prayer, thirst to do the will of God, thirst to evangelize the world, thirst to help the poor and the needy. From within, that light has been radiating all that time. Because they've already been in heaven all that time on the inside. Now coming to redeem that body to the change is that great light of the throne of the judgment coming from that kingdom of God within to change the outer man. But you that are wandering stars that were not sons of God on the inside have been sitting there all the time, and that light has not been coming through you. If that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That hunger for another dollar, that hunger for prestige, that hunger for houses, that hunger for land, that hunger for nice clothes, that hunger for a new car, that hunger for vacation, that hunger for security, that hunger for the fellowship of the world and the relaxation and the conveniences, that hunger and that thirst to exercise the five senses and the human feelings of your natural appetites that make you feel good in eating and drinking and riding, talking and fellowshipping and relaxing. This is the light of darkness through your intellectual mind that's been coming through. That light of fault finding, that light of jealousy, that light of resentment, that light of bickering and finding fault, saying things, causing division, that light of restlessness, of doubt, of evil, of hatred, all of these covetous things, it means that you didn't make it. It means that you didn't make it. It means that you was a wandering star. And the only religious activity of your life and the only godly rejoicing of your life was the rain that comes on the briar while it comes on the wheat. And the only light you had religiously was that you reflected, since you are a reflector, that you reflected from the great lights of those that had true light on the inside. You are wandering stars. Wandering stars that won't help with responsibility. Always talking and finding fault, but won't do nothing to help. Wandering stars. The Bible said all of a sudden grace is lifted. You can't reflect the light of God's blessings anymore. With the righteous being gone, the light is lifted. At the bodily change, you don't have anything to make you religious outside. And the inner bitterness wells up within you, making you harder than an adamant stone on the outside, that you also might become the manifested sons of Satan. And that religious thing that held you tender on the outside being gone with grace, the children of God being gone as the salt of the earth, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a world of darkness. Not in the darkness to the sense that to turn out all the natural lights, but the world of darkness, the spiritual light's gone. And then you're left for the tribulation period to undergo the things of the beast to take the mark, because you are a beast. You're not gods. You're not eternal. You're a beast. You die like beast. You suffer like beast. But those that have this light are gods. They're eternal. They live forever. And then when they pull out of the midst of you, their training, development is over. They've come into Godship. The beasts are at their end. Then God will be merciful even to beast, for he spareth some beast. The brute beast are made to be taken and burned, but he be merciful. I said that to say this, that not listening when you had the opportunity. Not believing when you had the opportunity. Not sharing when you had the opportunity. You'll decide to share. You'll say, here, take it all, take it all. Down in Egypt, they said, take it all, take it all. Death is smiting our firstborn. Death is falling everywhere. You know, your firstborn is the natural body. Your first life, not your spiritual life. Cancer, TB, paralysis. Death is smiting the firstborn. The hospitals can't take care of us. There's no healing medicine. Take it all, take it all. Just help us. Or you'll throw your money and your goods and whatever to the bats. Say, here, take it all, take it all. We've changed our mind. Give us the all. Our lights has gone out. And you'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you. To hide you from the face of him that tried to reason with you, talk with you. Tried his best to help you. See, all of this that we're trying to tell you, to pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. Because you're in the field, one shall be taken and one shall be left. You're at the mill grinding, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Why? Because one on the inside is a son of God. The other one that's left is a son of Satan. For when the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan came also. That is, again, I say how that Lucifer got in the presence of God and walked up and down in his presence in the days of Job. It was inside of the human body that he had access to it because of grace. And that is how that today the red dragon is in heaven according to Revelation 12. It is the blood life of many people that Satan lives on the inside of. They are the members of his body. And they are the dragon. And they lay right in there in those heavenly places, in those religious places. Right there, where the law and the prophets is, the moon and the stars. Right there, trying to devour that man-child. Trying to get him to play basketball. Trying to pervert him over to football. Trying to get him into sports. Trying to get him into money. Trying to get him into prestige, trying to make him think what his family needs is education and what he needs is education, trying to confuse him and tear him up, trying to devour that Christ on the inside all the time. Lustful passions, trying to pull him down and degrade him to the passions of the human body, trying to pull him into the mind of human reasoning, trying to devour him all the time. But after a while, he's going out. When grace is lifted, blood comes off the mercy seat. That's what the election is leading up to. That's what the message we're speaking of has to do with. That's what Jeff had to do with. And the blood comes off the mercy seat. Immediately, Lucifer is no longer in grace. He's out of that second heaven, which is the church ages. Then there's nothing left there except the woman, which brings in Israel. And all that relate to Israel in the tribulation period. Then the man-child has immediately at that gone up to the third heaven, which is beyond the church ages, Revelation 4, into the revelation of Jesus Christ, around the throne. Lucifer finds himself neither in the second heaven nor in the third heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you, which brings him way back down to the first heaven, back down to the earth, brings him back down to that place to where it is beyond Calvary, under the law, the Jewish perspective of it, the wilderness, under the law where he belongs. For all that has fallen from grace that is on this side of Calvary is under the law. And by the law shall no man be justified. So the red dragon with all of his members falls back under the law to no justification. They are beyond Calvary, and the Red Sea, as we use the terms, has swallowed them up, and they never did get across to the third heaven. They got caught in the in between, and they got carried away in the flood. the blood overcame them. Well, the Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which was the Red Sea. They overcame him by Calvary. They overcame him by the words of their testimony in testifying to what Calvary made effective in their life. That is, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart, that God has raised him from the dead, and then testifying with their lips, a confession from the mouth unto salvation, testifying unto the blood of Calvary, they overcame by their faith. They overcame. Bible said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. I want to leave those thoughts with you this morning. I want you to think on it like this. Every natural thing is a type of a spiritual, and every spiritual thing is clearly understood. The invisible things from the creation of the world being clearly understood by the things which do appear, God having hid it so that the world could not see it. Because had they saw it, they would have put a monopoly on it. But he hid it so that the honest in heart would receive it. He come to them in poverty as a babe in a manger to make sure his friend, Solomon said, humble thyself, make sure thy friend, as somebody in poverty, knowing that if they receive the church as poor people on the other side of the track, become part of it that way and lifted up the name of Jesus, they truly were his friends. Because the church on the other side of the track with the fine cathedrals, with the money, the prestige, having given them all of that, it was like Satan said, Job don't worship you for nothing. You've padded his bed, you've took care of him, you've given him everything. But he proved to him he was wrong, that Job's riches was of God. But the world's riches is like Satan said. All that a man's got, he'll give for his life. God has blessed the world, that's why they worship him. Otherwise, they wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't. That side of it is for the world and Esau. This side is for Jacob. We're spiritual people. We've got a spiritual inheritance. I want you to think this over, because the stars are beginning to fall from heaven. Wandering stars have no light. Lucifer's beginning to curl his tail around them. That old educational tail, that old intellectual mind of darkness, that old human reasoning of let's play ball, let's be sporty, let's have money, let's have convenience. He's beginning to curl his tail around them. They're beginning to be cast down now and leave religion behind. Grace is beginning to lift, but he's beginning to get his crew now, and all that hungers after his way of life. All wandered after the beast, and all are the beast, except those that are the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are the beast. These young ones back here really need to pay attention to what I'm saying. It's not good to act disgusted with what I'm saying, young lady. Someday you'd give your arm and leg to have it. If you're cold, you can go home. Brother Pike's not holding you here. You're the only one out of the entire building that's took that kind of attitude. You let it be on you from the time I started. You should be ashamed of yourself. Someday you'd give 10,000 worlds if you'd listen. But anyway, I want to say this, and I'm going to close, but I just want to be sure that you understand. It's the casting down of those wandering stars. It's the casting down. The hour is here. The hour of judgment, sorrow, heartaches, misery, wrecks, turmoils, troubles. Pray always the things that's coming on this world. It's going to be so horrible to them that didn't make the change. And folks, sad to say, some of you didn't make it. You didn't make it. You just didn't make it. That's all there is to it. It's sad to say, but you didn't make it. You didn't pay any attention to what was being taught. He was so brilliant. You know, Lucifer got cast out of heaven because he thought he was so brilliant. He was so brilliant, he thought that the preacher didn't know what he was talking about. And he had it all figured out. All figured out. You know, every man that goes to the electric chair, usually. Every man that goes to prison. Every man that gets killed and all these kind of things. He's got it figured out. He's got it figured out. He was so smart, he had it figured out.
Wives can't listen to their husband because they've got it figured out. The Bible said they should listen to their husbands, but they've got it figured out. That was for the olden days. They're too smart for that now. Husbands can't listen to God or the ministry. They've got it figured out. Children can't listen to parents because they've got it figured out. But I tell you, all your figures are wrong. They all add up to one thing, and that's 666. That's the only thing you'll ever get out of it. Because that's what it is, because it's contrary to God's Word. And I'm telling you from my heart, as one that loves you, I took time to try to explain to you, talk to you, one or two little thoughts that I'd like to drop in this morning. But I felt that interference back there of the girl being disgusted with me. She wanted me to shut up so she could go because she feels like she's cold. And that isn't what it is at all. It's the lust of the flesh. She wants to go because she's miserable in here. She's not interested in what I'm saying. But the reason for this is because your eyes have been blinded. The God of this world has blinded your eyes to it. That's the reason. You don't have any joy and jubilance in it because you don't see any future in it. You that's got life, especially you young folks that's got life, you don't think about death and terror and sorrow because you've got life. People that get older do a little more thinking because they're getting closer to the crossing. But I want you to know that you younger people, your life ain't worth 15 cents. Look how young Kenny was. Look how young Bob was down here when he went out. Look how young Junior McKellum's son was over yonder. Others around you, many of them are going out. See, and besides that, you don't have any promise of anything. Look how young the girl was that had cancer over yonder. You don't have the promise of anything. And then the world coming to an end, you're not going to live that long anyway unless something takes place the way everything's shaping up. The bombs is just about ready to start rattling. Mountains is about ready to start crumbling. The earthquake down in Mexico, I believe with all my heart that God got upset with them because they pulled the gospel off the radio. He tore the place up down there. People were killed. People were injured. Algeria. Over there, I believe the reason. Hindu, Buddhists, Muslims. That's the biggest worship in that area. I believe that God's upset with them. He's tired of it. He sent Christianity in there to them. And they won't listen at it. They oppress the Christians. God's tired of it. All right, I love you. I said these few things to try to open your eyes to get you to see this morning. And even though some of you still don't understand. Well, you don't. But you've heard. You've heard enough that the true children of God are going to understand. The Bible said the righteous shall understand. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand. They shall not understand. They'll hear and not understand, for they'll not see when good cometh. Having ears, they'll hear not. Having eyes, they'll see not. They'll not understand. They'll not understand. But the righteous will understand. So then you'll understand. You that are righteous will understand. The others will shake it off. A few days it'll bother them. Then after a while, the bright lights, the food, the drink, the glitter. The world going on. Still got more time. Plenty of days eating, drinking in the last days. Marrying, having a good time. Everything remains the same. Hell, it was a good sermon that they preached. But, you know, everything's still doing fine. We could make another dollar. But it'll come like a dart in your heart, like a thief in the night. In your mind of darkness, it'll be like a thief in the night. It's already come upon you and you didn't see it. Somebody said, well, I think I'll be ready. You didn't see it. It came like a thief in the night. In your mind of darkness, it came. And your dark mind kept you blinded. You didn't see it. Then Brother Branham said, it'll move right through you and you'll never see it. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to let you go. I appreciate the kindness and reverence. And I trust that you'll consider what I'm saying. I trust that you will. There's one thing for sure. Whoever you are, though you might feel important, you'll lose all your importance. In a little while, all of your importance will be gone. It won't be remembered no more. all of your money and prestige and value and convenience and your ambitions and desires. Comforts and convenience, it'll be gone. Then whose shall it be? You won't have it anymore. But you that have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, and this is the heavenly treasure that I've been speaking of this morning. This thing that I'm speaking of this morning is what you've already got. It's your heavenly treasure that's in your earthly vessel. God hath made you rich. He has added no sorrow. It's eternal riches. It'll never have sorrow with it. It'll be throughout eternity. You that have that heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels, you don't have to worry. You'll take that on with you. You've got it from now on. You've got it from now on. You don't have to worry about it. It's yours eternally. I want you to slip your hands up with me. If you love Jesus, if you really love Jesus, like I said the other night, you've waited too late to really help me in really reaching the world for Christ. You've done waited too late for that. I needed your help and you wouldn't help me. But there's one thing about it. If you run for your life, there might be a chance that you can help yourself. Things is moving fast. There might be a chance that you can escape with your soul. I certainly hope so. Whatever comes of what we're saying and what we're doing, my advice to you is to do something, brothers and sisters. Be serious. A lot of the world don't know what you know. There's people all over the world today that don't know it. You say, Brother Pike, I think everybody knows just what we know. And they've heard just the same thing we've heard. Well, there's one thing about it. I say this, if they have, then they had to set a tent in jail. They had to buy the same kind of tent. They had to set it in the same town. They had to build a place in Monroe. They had to go through the same channels. They had to have the same people. Because God chose the place, the town, and this end of the world to do it. Everybody didn't go through what the Jews went through with. They didn't hear what the Jews heard. They didn't receive the oracles. Paul said to them was committed the oracles. Jerusalem wasn't everywhere. It was in one corner of the earth. Beloved brother and sister, I love you with my heart. But the Holy Spirit has chose to move here in your area, in this place, and talk with you. Brother Pike don't have nothing at all to do with it. He chose to come here to this area. I'm just like you or anybody else. I'm here. He chose this area just like he chose Jerusalem at that time and the people of that area at that time. And he chose you as the people of this time, just like he chose the people of Jeff at that time. And he chose you to talk with you. Whether you be good or bad, whether you be a Jacob or an Esau, whether you be Judas or whatever, he chose Judas just like he chose the rest. He said, one of you is a devil, I chose you too. But he chose all of you for you to be here. He chose me for me to be here. Whether I'm good or bad, he chose me to be here. Whether you're good or bad, he chose you to be here. It's his spot and his moving. And I say again, the world don't know what you know, which makes you more responsible. That if you do know it, then you're responsible to the church world and to the people of the world to do something about it. You're responsible to God. And you can let others say what they want to and tear you down and point out things to you and say, well, you don't know nothing no more, nobody else knows, and do whatever you want to and let them mix you up and tear you up and pull you off and whatever and wind up all torn to pieces and realize in later years, if there is any later years, how foolish you was. But that's between you and God. Or you can stand up and realize that God's chose you. He's done it from the foundation of the world. He chose Adam and Eve. He chose Jacob. Esau have I hated. He does what he wants to when he gets ready. chose Jacob for the 12 patriarchs. He chose the 12 patriarchs. He chose Joseph. He's chosen you. He said, you've not chosen me. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, this is just to let whosoever will, and anybody in the world, all got to do is call the name of the Lord, and that does it. It's not true. The Bible says, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. He makes the choice. Like a man wanting a wife, he says, I want that woman. The father sets out to get that woman for him. Well, that was the way it was in the old days. Ruth, she let Naomi know that she wanted Boaz. Naomi set out to get Boaz for her. I want you to lift your hands and we're going to pray. I love every one of you. And I feel just like God. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. I don't want any of you to perish. I don't want any of you to have heartaches. I don't like heartaches. I don't like pain. I don't like misery. I've subjected myself to things for Christ's sake that I would have never subjected myself to otherwise. But I don't like misery. And I don't like to see you in misery and heartaches and pains because I feel for you. I don't like to see your little children lost and out there and your hearts all torn up. But folks, if you won't listen, I don't know of nothing else to tell you. If I tell you the truth and you don't listen to the truth, there ain't nothing else that you can receive. Because once you reject the truth, that's all of it. Nobody is worse deceived than the person that deceives them on sales. When a person deceives them on sales, that's terrible. As long as somebody deceives you, somebody else can come along and help you. But when you deceive your own self, then it's hard for anybody to help you. We need to take one attitude, and if every man and woman, boy and girl, would take that attitude this morning, we'd be all right. Instead of overconfident in ourselves with the idea that we know and we understand because we're brilliant, we should take the attitude, like Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you. I'm done counting all I ever learned or knowed in my natural ability as dung and waste. I'm determined to know nothing. I've come to the place where I don't believe I know nothing except Christ. Whatever Christ is, whatever the Bible is, whatever the Word says, that's all I'm going to have, believe, stand on, no matter what anyone tells me. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, we're thankful for your precious, wonderful Word and wonderful way of life, Holy Father. And dear God, we ask in Jesus' name that you forgive my sins. Lord, that you forgive the sins of the people. And dear wonderful God, that you stand with us even this day, knowing that we're feeble, fragile, and frail. Father, that you look down from heaven and pity those that be upon the earth, knowing that they're but as the wind that passeth away and cometh no more. But, oh, dear God, remember us. For lest you remember us, Lord, there's nothing but a future of problems and heartaches. But, dear beloved Father, remember us. And remember our loved ones, that which is dear to our heart. And, dear God, may all humanity be dear to our heart. Remember all of humanity, Father, for they are dear to our heart. Every little boy and girl, every man and woman, young or old, Father, every suffering, afflicted, every oppressed, every poor, everyone, oh God, remember them and help them in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, through Jesus' suffering, by Jesus' blood, by Jesus' effort, because of Jesus' love and Jesus' concern. Remember them, Heavenly Father. In His loving name, and do something in some way to reach them. And while you're doing it, oh God, give me as an individual a chance to clear my hands of the blood of mankind and give me a chance to do something in the behalf, Lord, of mankind. And Father, give me a chance to do something in the behalf of my soul, of humanity. Oh God, I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Heal us, save us, forgive us. Watch over my people of Bethlehem and my spiritual children around the world. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus together and we're going to let you go. I tell you what, I feel like that we ought to just sing this 125. I turn right to this and I feel like the Lord would have us to sing this. We're preaching a message. And I believe the message we're preaching is the message of His coming. And this little blue booklet, page 125, the title of this message is called The Message of His Coming. We're looking for His coming in the clouds of heaven, coming back to earth to catch away His own. Then may we all be ready when the midnight cry is given to go and reign with Christ upon His throne. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory to tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. We're longing for the glory that awaits the faithful, who shall overcome and every conflict win. Press ever bravely onward. The prize is life eternal to all who ends the fight over sin. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. We're praying for the advent of our blessed Savior, who has promised life to all who trust His grace. His coming now is pending, the message being given, and soon we'll see our Lord face to face. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. We see the signs appearing of His blessed coming. Lo, behold the fig leaves now becoming green. The gospel of His kingdom has gone to every nation, that we're near the end can be seen. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call. Sing it with me now. Gladly may we herald the message of His blessed appearing. Soon He's coming in glory, tell to one and all. Then awake, ye saints of the Lord, why slumber when the end is nearing? But get ready for the final call.
To me, I feel like God had us to sing that song. I really do. I want you to lift your hands one more time. I know it's getting a little cool in here, and I appreciate your kindness toward the kingdom of God and the word of God, and in that you listened and paid attention. I know it's not uncomfortable. It's a little cool, but it's not really uncomfortable. It's a little cool because we're changing into the season. But I'll trust that God will bless you, and I believe He will. For giving me your kind attention and listening this morning with such sweet spirits to where the Spirit could speak and say some things this morning that might be beneficial to you even later, and that Bill records these things on tape. That you kind of got a little bit of a great whole lot of things that I'd like to say to you. But just bits and pieces, as we call it, placed together. I'm going to ask Dwight to come and dismiss us this morning. And I think that's really something too, because calling on Dwight, you know, we had two trumpets here, one of them left, one off to prison. I feel that had to do with those souls in prison and those that had to do with Brother Branham that took the message the wrong way, that denoted those fallen stars in the Jewish people, which they denoted. And Jews denoting the resurrection of the wicked dead, the judgments being put out of the presence of God. The spiritual Jew denoting the righteous. Dwight is the one that's remained with us as the trumpeter on this end. And that second trumpet had to do with the rapture, not the gathering of the people as it was with Brother Branham. Called them out of the world, out of Egypt. But the move, the translation. So then him coming, the message of his coming, and him coming as the trumpeter to close the service this morning, where the Bible uses the terms to lift up your voice like a trumpet. I feel like that God is really showing us something here. I really do. Praise God. I trust that the veil has been rent in your life, and that the Christ and the real body of Jesus has come together. That you're divorced from the old, Paul said, and married to the new. Put away by the body of Jesus is death, and now you're married to the new, the resurrected. That's what they need to do concerning the fallacy of the message that Brother Branham brought. They need to make a change if they're going to be married to the new.